get to know each other and get to know you better. Lord, I pray that that will happen today, that we will learn about you, we'll learn about each other, and we'll become a more integral part of your kingdom because of that. Lord, teach us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take a look at the passage of Scripture. This is 2 Samuel chapter 5, the whole thing. No. Then all the tribes of Israel went to David at Hebron and told him, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, when Saul was our king, you were the one who really led the forces of Israel. And the Lord told you, 'You will be shepherd of my people Israel. You will be Israel's leader.'" So there in Hebron, King David made a covenant before the Lord with all the elders of Israel, and they anointed him king of Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in all. He had reigned over Judah from Hebron for 7 years and 6 months. And from Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. David then led his men to Jerusalem to fight against the Jebusites, the original inhabitants of the land who were living there. The Jebusites taunted David, saying, "You'll never get in here. Even the blind and lame can keep you out." But the Jebusites thought they were safe. But David captured the fortress of Zion, which is now called the City of David. On the day of the attack, David said to his troops, "I hate those lame and blind Jebusites. Whoever attacks them should strike by going into the city through the water tunnel." That is the origin of the saying, "The blind and the lame may not enter the house." So David made the fortress his home, and he called it the City of David. He extended the city, starting at the supporting terraces and working inward. And David became more and more powerful because the Lord God of heaven's armies was with him. Then King Hiram of sent messengers to David along with cedar timber and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built David a palace. And David realized that the Lord had confirmed him as king over Israel and had blessed his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. After moving from Hebron to Jerusalem, David married more concubines and wives, and they had more sons and daughters. These are the names of David's sons who were born in Jerusalem: Shamuah, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king of Israel, they mobilized all their forces to capture him. But David was told that they were coming, so he went into the stronghold. The Philistines arrived and spread out across the valley of Rephaim. When David asked the Lord, "Should I go out to fight the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord replied to David, "Yes, go ahead. I will certainly hand them over to you." So David went to Bel Perazim and defeated the Philistines there. "The Lord did it," David exclaimed. "He burst through my enemies like a raging flood." So we renamed that place Bel Perazim, which means "The Lord who bursts through." The Philistines had abandoned their idols there, so David and his men confiscated them. But after a while, the Philistines returned and again spread out across the valley of Rephaim. And again David asked the Lord what to do. "Do not attack them straight on," the Lord replied. "Instead, circle around behind and attack them near the poplar trees. When you hear a sound like marching feet at the tops of the poplar trees, be on the alert. That will be the signal that the Lord is moving ahead of you to strike down the Philistine army." So David did what the Lord commanded, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to... Right. For about 3 months in sixth grade, I thought I might actually run the risk of becoming popular. My grandma had bought me this paisley shirt for Christmas, and a popular girl said it looked nice. And that worked, and so I thought I had a shot at being popular. And I sat in the back of the room with four boys who definitely thought they were awesome. And they hung out with me for as long as I bought them bubble gum. And I was just learning to play the trumpet, and I was becoming a lot like Herb Alpert, who turns out Herb Alpert didn't last as cool for very long among sixth grade boys. So that all ended. By the end of my sixth grade year, I was no longer very popular.
And there was about 10 minutes in high school when I thought I had a chance too, but then they turned on the lights. And so, it was not to be. It's amazing how much popular opinion means to a person. It's amazing how much it meant to me growing up about what people thought of me. That meant so much. And even if it was in the microcosm of Joseph Gale middle or grade school in Forest Grove, that meant so much to me. And you know, it's amazing how little things tend to change with that. I never thought that much about how it influenced my values, what other people thought, how they influenced my values and my behaviors. I was always a follower in school, and I never thought about being a leader. I never was much of a leader, and I followed a lot of wrong people over the years. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about leading and following and why that's important. And if you're going to lead, and everybody does have that opportunity. Everybody does have the opportunity to lead at some point in their life. Whether it's with your family, or at work, or just taking a stand for something. Everybody has the opportunity to lead. So if you say, well, I'm not a leader. Well, you do have that chance. Depends upon what you do with it. Everybody does get to lead. And it's important when you are in that position that you not only know how to lead, but you know who to follow. So let's look at our passage of scripture here. They anointed him king of Israel. David, all the way to verse 1, will be there.
It's quite a ways back.
Yeah, it is there. They went to David in Hebron and told him, we want you to be our leader. I love the way they approached him with that. They gave him three reasons why they thought David should now be the king. The first one was, you're our own flesh and blood. In other words, they're saying, you know, you're one of us, you fit in, we like you. And then their next reason was almost as bad. You know, when Saul was our king, you were the one who led the forces of Israel. So in other words, you know, you fit the job description, you have the experience and the qualifications. But then they get to the third qualification. It's like, well, you were anointed by the Lord. Well, maybe you should have led with that. Maybe that was the real reason you should appoint him king over Israel. And why didn't you do that, oh, I don't know, about 6 years ago? Why now all of a sudden? It's like you've run out of options. We tried all the other people. Now we should probably go with the Lord's anointed. Now, they had to think it through. But, you know, they finally got around to it. And this just begs the question, why didn't they recognize God's anointing? I suppose when Saul was king, they were kind of afraid of Saul. And then when Abner took over and installed Ishbosheth, Saul's son, they were kind of, well, not afraid of Ishbosheth, but they were afraid of Abner. And so finally, when Ishbosheth and Abner are gone, it's like, oh yeah, David, that one guy who was captain and he slayed his 10,000s and he was better than Saul. And yeah, you know, that seems just right for us. So they installed him. And so they appoint him, oh, I don't know, probably 16 years after his anointing. Because if you look at when David probably first was anointed, he was probably just a young kid, 14 years old or so. And he probably slew Goliath when he was 16 or 18 and was on the run for most of his life. And so they finally get around to appointing him leader there in Hebron. And David made a covenant with the Lord before all the elders of Israel. He was 30 years old when he began to reign. And so here's what he did to just establish his leadership. The first thing he did, let's go to the next slide. He led his men to fight against Jerusalem, against the Jebusites, the original inhabitants. God had earlier commanded that the original inhabitants be purged from Israel. Now, if you're like me, you might wonder why God would ask for the annihilation of whole groups of people. Because if you're like me, you probably consider yourself a moral guide when it comes to what other people should do. Right? Maybe not so much yourself, but you're pretty smart, and you think that you probably have a better moral compass than God.
No, not me.
And you should figure out, you should tell God what he should do about people and who needs to be exterminated and who needs to stick around. Because that's how we think, right? I'm being a little bit sarcastic here, perhaps. We are really good at judging what other people do, and we're really light on ourselves. But other people, like, they need to be wiped off the face of the earth. God, why are you so mean to that group of people? You don't know them. If you'd given them one more chance, God, they would have repented. They would have come around. It's funny how God actually knows if people are receptive to him and if they don't even stand a chance at it. It's funny how even in the nation of Nineveh, which was a wicked, horrible nation, he sent Jonah to them, to the Assyrians, and Jonah's going, no way, these people deserve to be wiped off the face of the earth. They're awful. They're wicked. They take our people and they put them on spikes in front of their cities. And you want me to go preach to them? No. I'll take my chances somewhere else. And so Jonah ran away. And completely reluctantly, there's a book called Jonah the Reluctant Prophet. Yeah. He ends up in Nineveh. And I love the way he delivers his message. It's like, oh yeah, by the way, you're going to all die in 3 days. Okay, I did my job. Take it away. That was what he did. You read the text. And they repented. Because God knew that his people were open to him. God knew that the Ninevites were open to God. And they repented. I love how they even put sackcloth and ashes on the animals. That's how seriously they took it. So God knows those things. We should probably start with believing that God is absolutely just and holy. That's a good place to start. That he gives people every chance to change. And even when they're completely, entirely beyond hope in our minds, he keeps on giving them chances. You know, as more archaeological evidence comes to light, we begin to see that these people in the Promised Land were pretty bad folks. And I probably won't answer for you the question of why God, if you struggle with that, why God would ask for a group of people to be, you know, removed, destroyed. I probably won't answer that for you, but this might help those of you who just need some information. God told Joshua to rid the land of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. The termites could stay. We don't know exactly how wicked and vile these people were, but we know that there was human sacrifice and all kinds of abuse as part of their religious rituals. It was extremely evil and depraved and really messed up. And God could not allow it to continue. And the problem is that even good people can get drawn into that kind of stuff once it takes hold. A few years ago, I read this novel. It was a biography about Bonhoeffer. The book was called Bonhoeffer by Eric Metaxas. It was a really interesting book. It was about Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor who grew up in Germany just before World War II, became a pastor just before World War II, and traveled to the United States for a while and then ended up back in Germany. And Bonhoeffer's written a few books, The Cost of Discipleship, what's the one about community?
Life Together,
really good book. So this book tells about how many otherwise, talks about this story about how many otherwise moral military leaders became part of Hitler's Nazi regime and the accompanying atrocities. See, Hitler was something of an evil genius. If you look at his life, you go, how did he do that? How did he convince people to do these awful, nasty things? How did he convince his leaders to exterminate millions of Jews and gypsies and other people? How can people be that evil? It turns out in 1934, Hitler assembled all the high-ranking officers and had them swear this oath. It's called the Wehrmacht Oath of Loyalty. And if you listen to this, it's kind of scary. I swear to God, this sacred oath, that to the leader of the German Reich and people, Adolf Hitler, supreme commander of the armed forces, I surrender unconditional obedience, and that as a brave soldier I shall at all times be prepared to give my life for this oath. And because loyalty was a big part of the German tradition, It's kind of in their bones and in their blood. It's kind of in their DNA, just as freedom is to America. They felt morally obligated to carry out Hitler's wishes. Even when they would have had second thoughts, they go up and, you know, they said, we're told to kill all these prisoners. I made an oath. Got to keep that oath. Even when actions of part of them seemed horribly wrong, to disobey an order from a superior to them was betraying God. And so there were very few people who refused to take the oath, and most of them were killed, executed, beheaded. You see how normally honest and upright people can go off the rails. When Northwest Yearly Meeting reorganized a few years ago, it was kind of, to me, a graphic lesson how people do slowly acquiesce to the culture. Sometimes it isn't even a very slow process. People tend to follow even when you see them as a leader. People tend to follow. Shepherds are sheep, as it turns out. So make sure you're following the good shepherd. So God told Joshua to remove all these people from the nation, the promised land. And there was a reason for that. He was afraid that it would infect them, which in fact it did. And they started, even the people of Israel under some kings, started sacrificing their own children. You see how God wanted to stop the evil in its tracks and stop it from spreading. When you have cancer in your body, you cut it out. You don't say, I think it'll get better. Right? So, David knew that it was his assignment to overtake Jerusalem. The Jebusites lived there, one of those six groups that he said must be purged from the land. And the Jebusites had managed to keep their stronghold there for a long time, hundreds of years. In fact, it was so difficult to get in, it was up on a hill, that the people under Joshua just kind of said, pretty close. We got most of them. But all these people have this fortress up here. We're just going to leave them alone. They won't bother us. We won't bother them, right? But it was disobedience. And so David says, I'm going to take that, and that's going to be my new home, my new capital. And so David took it in, and actually they had this kind of taunt, the Jebusites, and the city was originally called Jebus, because that's where the Jebusites live. For you kids taking notes, there it is, Jebus. Jebus. Jerusalem was originally called what? Yes, Jebus. Jebus. So David said, you know, it was a taunt that they had. Even the blind and the lame could defend this place. And David turns it around. See the blind and the lame. He goes, well, okay, let's go up the water shaft and let's just show them a little blind and lame. And they managed to get there and take it over. And he was so upset about it, he said, we'll take care of this. And that actually happened. He actually took that fortress. And then it talks about how he built up Jerusalem, and it became his capital. It became the fortress. It became Zion. And that actually happened. You know, the thing is, the Bible that we have happened in space and time. There are places that aren't imaginary that you can go visit, where Jesus walked, where David walked. And archaeology proves and supplements that every day these discoveries are made. The problem, though, with that temple fortress is that you can't get to it now. They can't do any archaeology up there, because it was taken by Islam in about 650 AD, and they built the Dome of the Rock on there. And that is now part of the Islamic Empire, right in the middle of Jerusalem's most holy city. Right where they believe Solomon's temple was built. Right where tradition has it that Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac before the Lord intervened and said, you know, the Lord will provide. That's Mount Moriah. That's that whole idea. Right where David took the Jebusites out. You can't get there. unless you're a Muslim. But the funniest thing happened. So since it's under Islamic control, the Muslims decided that they were going to build another, like what they considered an escape tunnel out of there. So they excavated, and unfortunately they excavated a whole lot underneath the Temple Mount, more than they were supposed to. And then they threw all their dirt into the Kidron Valley, which has been a junkyard for Israel for millennia. Right? They threw all the soil, all the dirt into the Kidron Valley. Well, when the archaeologists found out about that, they said, wait, that's precious stuff. Has anybody sifted through that dirt? And they looked through it, and they hauled all the dirt off to another place, and they started going through it painstakingly. In fact, one archaeologist said, this stuff is more, a toothbrush is too big to try and sort through this stuff. And they found all kinds of evidence that there was indeed a temple there, that the people that the Bible says were there, in that dirt. And you can read about that. If you're into archaeology, Biblical Archaeology Review is amazing. You can find, I read this in the Smithsonian of all places. So it's pretty cool. So sorry about that. That was for you archaeology nerds. Just enjoy. So where am I? Suffice it to say that if this happened, this stuff actually happened, and we know it. Archaeology just proves it. It started right there about 3,000 years ago. And David started to build himself a palace. And he got kind of an unexpected ally and friend in this Hiram, I don't know how to pronounce this stuff. We know Tyre was a huge commercial center in the Middle East for many years. And it was far enough away from Israel that they could be allies. And so Tyre was a friend and ally, but later, you know, they came under God's judgment for their rampant materialism. But there's something really cool about how Hiram saw that David was a good man, and Hiram was able and willing to help him in a very tangible way. You know, bouncing off of last week's message that Eric shared with us, if you're wealthy, there's a reason for it. If God gives you resources, why do you think God gives you resources? What's the answer? Somebody give me an answer. What do you think? Why do you think God would give someone a lot of resources, a lot of money, a lot of talent? Why would God give that to you? Why did God give that to you, Karen? To help other people. See, brilliant. He gives it to you to be generous. That's why God gives people resources. And Hiram did that. He goes, hey, I got a lot of trees. I got some stone cutters. I'll send them down. We'll help you out. That was really cool. A little lesson there from David. And I love this verse here, verse 12 here. When David realized that the Lord had confirmed him as king over Israel, and David realized that the Lord had confirmed him as king over Israel and blessed his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. It's like it suddenly came to David. Like, wait, I'm king. Huh. So it is. Who would have thought that this could actually happen? When I found out that some people saw me in a role of leadership, it was shocking and astounding. And so I was somewhat dismayed. I did not know what to do. I was just about 28 years old, and I was just an out of work or underemployed musician. But I taught a couple of classes for a singles college group, and I get this phone call in the middle of the day. Hi, this is Jason. Hey, I had a question for you, man. There's this girl I really want to date, and I don't know whether or not I should date her. What do you think? I'm like, why are you asking me? What is wrong with you? Why are you desperate for leadership that you're asking me to help here? I haven't got a clue. You're asking the wrong person. I didn't say that, but that's all that went through my mind, right? And I realized at that point that God had put me in some, for some unknown reason, put me in some role of leadership, and I had a responsibility. And I'd better think about it. And I'd better give the guy a good answer. And so I was really wise, and I just made some stuff up. Actually, I said, you know, this is what I think, but let me look into it. Let me research that a little bit. And I talked to the guy, and it was the best I had at the time. You know, you don't want to let leadership go to your head. In fact, that's when you want to become a more committed follower of God. And actually, it was that little step right there that made me go, oh, wow, what if God is calling me to some kind of leadership? I better take this seriously. I better learn to follow God completely. I better learn what God wants for me and what he wants for you. And so that's what I think you need to do. And I love it that David started making some of these decisions, like to follow wholeheartedly after God. I always pray before I preach. I did this week. I do every week before I preach. This is more or less my prayer. Oh God, please give me your words to speak. I have gotten nothing of eternal importance in myself. Let it be from your heart, not mine. And I think that's a good place to start, just to realize, like, I need God. I am a follower. I'm not a leader. And so if I'm expected to lead, I need to be following the right person. And I need to know how to follow God. So after all these years, David finally understands that he got the job. He finally arrived. And I'll just skip that whole part because we don't need that. And then we go into this part. So David made a good decision. His first decision was to take over the land like he was supposed to, remove the Jebusites, the inhabitants, and take the land that God commanded Joshua to take. The second decision wasn't a very good one. He just did something that the culture of that day would have done. He took a lot of wives and concubines. And he had a lot of kids. Hundreds of years before the Israelites even thought of having a king, God warned them about how a king could get off track and lead the people down the wrong road in life. He warned them that becoming a hoarder of wealth, following the cultural cues of that day, were a mistake, especially of building a harem, of having a lot of wives and concubines. In fact, he says that in Deuteronomy 17:17. I don't know if I have that verse. That's okay. He says, don't have many wives and don't hoard up wealth to yourself. Well, that's exactly what a typical king in that day did. There was a reason for it. That was a cultural norm. That's what they did. They had a lot of them. The king must not take many wives for himself because they will turn his heart away from the Lord. And he must not accumulate large amounts of wealth in silver and gold for himself. And the reason that God commanded this, was because he knows that people follow a king's example. If the king does it, everybody else is going to do it. When you're a leader, people tend to follow what you do, which makes me tremble in fear every day. It really does. And David, this was a huge mistake. Let's talk about culture. What I mean by culture. I'm really talking about cultural anthropology here. Culture is defined as a set of learned behaviors. I have a slide on this. Learned behaviors, beliefs, attitudes, values, and ideals that are characteristics of a particular society or population. From Melvin Ember. Melvin, great name. A cultural anthropologist, really famous cultural anthropologist. If you're into, anybody here into cultural anthropology? Are you? Do you know of Melvin Ember?
No, I haven't heard of him yet.
Get with it. Get with the times. Get with the culture. So the whole idea is that culture is the influences that you don't think about and you don't see. We dress a certain way here because everybody else dresses that way. And sure, because the clothes are cheap, right? But we talk in a certain way. We use a certain set of language. We have values based on the culture. And when you're a little kid, most of that culture comes from your parents, and it starts to come from your teachers, and it comes from friends and other influences and coworkers and bosses. And that culture shapes what you think and what you value and what you believe, and you don't even think about it most of the time. What becomes important to you comes from cultural pressure. You believe me?
Yes.
See, there's cultural pressure right there. We are influenced by the norms and values of people around us. But remember that every one of your influences has been influenced. And we simply take on those learned behaviors and values unwittingly. It's hard to even recognize them. Like a fish doesn't contemplate the water it swims in very much. And as Christians, we are not to take on the values, behaviors, and attitudes of our particular society and populations. In fact, in Galatians 4:3, It says that before Christ, we were slaves, slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. You see what he's saying? He's saying that you're slaves to the culture until you have Christ. You don't think about it. And when Christ, the Holy Spirit, gets in you, you begin to think about it and evaluate. Is that even the right thing to do and think and value? You with me? All right, good. I'm almost done, so stay with me. That means that before Christ, we were really unable to even get away from that. And usually not even to be able to discern them, but they led to death. So one other thing that, so this is what David did that was a huge mistake. It's like, that's what kings did. The reason the kings did that, had a lot of wives and porcupines, is because they wanted to make alliances with other nations. So they would marry a princess from some other nation. And so the more nations that you had alliances with, the stronger a king you were. The stronger and longer lasting your kingdom would be. And they also wanted to have little princes so that they would have a lot of boys mostly so that they could make sure that their kingdom would last and that they would have power. And in case of any tragedy, they would have an heir to the throne. And God had commanded otherwise. He said, don't do that. Trust me, not the culture. Okay, got that. And then the final thing that David did that was actually a really good thing was he decided to listen to God. He prayed to God. He had an opportunity just put right in front of him. The Philistines realized that there was a new king and go, oh, we better nip this thing in the bud. We got to do something about this right now because there's a new king. Israel's going to unite and we're not going to have the gravy train that we've had of stealing crops from them. And we're not going to... Things aren't going to go well for us with this new David because he's a warrior. In fact, we know about him. And so they mobilized all of their forces in the Valley of Rephaim, which means the Valley of Giants. There was a time when giants inhabited that land. Remember when the Israelites first came in, they sent the 12 spies. They go, no, we're like grasshoppers to them. Let's not do that. And for 40 years, they got to wander in the wilderness. Well, they met in that valley, and they filled that valley. And David goes, instead of like running and hiding, which he did initially, but then he started and he prayed about it. God, is it possible that we can beat these guys? And God said, yeah, do it. And they did. They burst through their ranks like a flood. And then they were... Once they figured out, wait a minute, the Philistines, wait a minute, there were only a few of them, why did we run? They gathered again, maybe next year, maybe a couple years later. He said, we can do this, we're not going to run like crazy people. And David said, can I do this again, God? Said, yeah, this time go behind them. And you know where those poplar trees are? Be by those and you'll hear this noise, it sounds like the marching of many feet. And when you hear that, charge. Attack. And that must have been some supernatural noise. That wasn't just the rustling of leaves, because that sounded like an army for those Philistines. And they were scared, and they felt the army was attacking them. And they ran. And David and his army chased them and routed them all the way from Gibeon to that, you know, that place where the retirement center is. Geezer. Yeah. Sorry, you don't like my puns? Come on. Put a lot into that, man. Alright. I have a map that shows you where Gibeon and Geezer is, if you want to put that up while I talk about it. So that was beautiful that David obeyed the Lord. Now I'm going to go over this for the youngsters here, because if you have your notebook out, you probably want to fill those little blanks. You don't have blanks? You already did? Did you really? I'm going to check it. I'm going to grade it. Okay. Did you get it too? Really? So follow God, not the culture. Right? Did you get that? You got it? You guys are brilliant. Man, you adults can leave. I'll just preach to these kids. You did? Really? Just like that? And David did two things that a godly leader does. Number one, he obeyed God's word. And number two, he prayed for wisdom and help. And David did one thing that a blind follower does. He disobeyed God by having many wives. Good job. Now, you may not think of yourself as a leader, but everyone, as I said, has that opportunity from time to time. And the only way you can lead well is to follow well. That means following the right leader. Joshua knew this. He was appointed to lead all Israel into the Promised Land. And that had to require some big-time leadership, right? But Joshua knew who he was going to follow. In fact, he says, and this is actually toward the end of his life, Joshua says this, "As for me and my household, we will follow the Lord." I have that verse there, and I'll read the whole thing. I think it's just the next slide. "Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors, the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." See, Joshua realized that they were going to follow somebody. Maybe they thought they were too cool and they were independent enough to not have to follow anybody. But one way or another, they were either going to follow God or they were going to get sucked into the culture and believe what the culture told them to believe without thinking about it, unwittingly. If you're going to be a leader, you will be called to lead at various times in your life. If you're going to be a leader, you need to know who to follow. Follow Jesus and be a great leader. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these stories. We thank you that that we can go and actually see where they took place, and that we can trust your word to speak to us. Lord, help us to be aware of the culture around us and the ungodly influences that happen. Help us to discern, God, your truth. Help us to pray and listen to your Holy Spirit to make wise decisions. Because, God, we do influence other people as well as being influenced. And so, God, help us to be influenced by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.